1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look this morning at a passage where we're told to be examined. Well, we will be examined by God, but we're encouraged to examine ourselves. Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. How often do we stop and examine our own lives and really, in a sense, look deeply inside and see where maybe God was working in our hearts and lives to maybe make some changes or areas where we know we need to do some things differently. And it's important that we examine our own lives. And 1 Corinthians 11 talks a lot about that. There's a big difference between a microscope and a telescope. A microscope is to take, and we use that to make small things look big. A telescope makes distant things appear close. Now, it really doesn't change how big that thing is or how close that thing is, but we use a tool to make them appear so that we can maybe study them a little bit better. The great thing about the Word of God is our microscope, it is our telescope, and it is something that we can take and use. And if you and I are serious and meticulous, we can take the Word of God, and as we study it and use the Word of God every day in our lives, and as we come to church and as we hear messages, we can use this as our telescope and as our microscope. Things that we don't think are that far away, we can bring them closer and we can observe them better. We can take those things that we may think are microscopic, but when we look at them under a microscope, we see the detail. And as we study our lives and see what it is and ask God honestly, come before it openly, as James says, open and honest with our hearts. God, teach me how I can be a better Christian. God wants to do that for us. And He will reveal areas in our lives that we may not have noticed before. But under the microscope or through the telescope of God's Word, we see there's areas where God wants to shape us into His image. So let's allow the Word of God to examine our hearts this morning, and we're going to look, first of all, that God sees our hearts. So look at 1 Corinthians 11, start verse 1. It says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So he said, I want to praise you for some good things that you've done. You're keeping the ordinance. But he says, let me show you some areas where I think there's some problems at Corinth. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he says, let's make sure that we understand the order here. There's an order in the way God has set things up. Then he says in verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth with his head. But every woman that prophesieth or prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be for a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." There's some strange things going on in this passage. And we're going to try to discuss them here together, see what God says, and hopefully make some sense about this passage and how we apply it to ours this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that even in a text like this that uses some strange language, seemingly some cultural things that were going on at Corinth, some things that we don't even do today, but yet, Lord, there's a principle that underlies this passage that does apply to the year 2016. It applies to our church. It applies to each individual Christian that is here this morning. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage and try to dissect it a little bit under the microscope of your word, I pray that you would teach us what it is you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul writes, he's writing here and he says, listen, you're doing a good job keeping some of the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper. So you're doing a good thing. But he says, let me show you some areas where I've heard there's some problems going on at Corinth. And I want to help you understand where the problem is so that you can address it and deal with it in your lives. And so he talks about I think the cultural idea of the women wearing the head coverings in that day, it was a cultural thing. And some of you grew up even in our country where it was a cultural thing for women to wear hats, you know, many decades ago. It's not a cultural thing anymore. But in the culture of Corinth in this day, there is a, it was normal, it was natural. In fact, it was expected for women to have a head covering when they came to church, and it was expected for men not to have a head covering when they came to church. Now, this will show my age and some of your ages, but how many here really struggle when you see somebody walk into a building with a hat on? And yet many of us don't. But when I was growing up, it was unheard of. You walked into a building, first thing they did is they took their hat off. It was a culturally accepted thing. Talking to young people today, because we battled with my son for a while. Like, you're in the house, you take the hat off. He's like, well, why? I don't know. You just do. And we butted heads for a while. And finally, I'm like, I don't even know why we do it. But you're supposed to. So I think you should. And finally, I gave up. I'm like, I'm not dying on that hill. And so Paul's dealing with, I think, what was a cultural thing in his day. In the culture of that day, women would go to church and women wore a head covering, and men did not. And so Paul's dealing with this because in Paul's day, there is this thing started. In fact, it wasn't started in Paul's day. It started much before that. It was kind of started way, way back in the beginning. But this thing, we don't have it around today, but it's called the women's lib. It was the attitude that some women had that said, nobody's going to tell me how I'm going to live my life. No man is better than me. And Paul says, whoever said that? He said, I didn't say that. He said, I never said women were inferior to men or that men were smarter or wiser or whatever. He says, let me tell you a story about the Godhead. He says, we have a God in the heavens, and there's one God. Yet in that one Godhead, there's three people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. And God the Son is not God the Spirit. They're three distinct persons. So it's not like sometimes he's God the Father and sometimes he's God the Son and sometimes he's God the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. And that has nothing to do with the Bible. That's a made-up belief that a man named Sibelius came up with many years ago, and it's not true. At any moment in time, in fact, at creation, we had all three, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were all there at creation. They were all three there at the baptism. They're all three there at the resurrection. Oftentimes, they're all three together everywhere they go. But yet, in the perfect Godhead, there's an order. God the Father sent God the Son. And then when Jesus Christ resurrected, God the Son sent the Holy Spirit. There's an order in the Godhead. Doesn't mean that God the Spirit is any less than God the Son or God the Father is any better than God the Son, but there's an order. And so too in the home and in the church, God says there needs to be order. And so in this day, there was a cultural thing, and God said to the women in that day and the men in that day, make sure that we are living out according, especially in the cultural areas, that we're doing the things that would please God and would make sense to mankind. And he says this in every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Maybe that's where we got it. Take your hat off when you go to church. I don't know. But that's that cultural thing. It was wrong for men to have a hat on when they prayed or worshiped God. But, verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. And he said, you know what that's like? That's like coming to church and shaving your head and we wouldn't do that. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So again, he's talking about the culture of the day, and in the culture of that day, only extreme feminists or prostitutes would shave their head in that day for the women. They just wouldn't do that. It was culturally unaccepted. And it was culturally acceptable for women to have longer hair. Now again, that's not our culture for the most part. Now, many won't, you know, women have much longer hair than men, and men typically have much shorter hair than women. In fact, notice it says in verse number 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So the principle is, in that culture, and still today in our culture, typically women have longer hair than men have, and typically men's hair is a lot shorter. And he says to do this because it's, verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? The word comely means, is it conspicuous? Does it stand out? And so God reminds us there that culturally it was acceptable for women to have longer hair, and when they prayed, to have some type of hat or veil on. And the men prayed or worshiped uncovered. Now, that's a cultural thing. It was a cultural thing in that day. It's not a cultural thing in our day. So what's Paul trying to get at? I think what he's trying to get at, especially in this first passage here, is he's reminding us, listen, it's women, it's really not about the hat. And men, it's not about the hat. But it was a cultural thing, and it was set up in that culture where this was the normal way that people did it. And when we rebel against culture and our heart is not right, that's where the problem comes. Because it's the heart of the matter. He goes in verse 14 where he says, doesn't even nature teach you that a man shouldn't have long hair? Well, how long is too long? I'm not making that decision. But I think in my mind, I need to make that decision for me. And you need to make it for you. But if God says it's a shame for a man to have a long hair, then I've got to be careful where, you know, that I don't push the envelope so far and say, well, I can have it as long as I want. God says nature teaches us that principle as well. You say, but didn't Jesus have long hair? I've seen some pictures of Jesus where they took a picture of him with long hair. No, you didn't. They didn't have a camera back then. And Jesus didn't have long hair. Because he couldn't say it's a shame and him do it. So he couldn't have had long hair. And many get that because they say, well, wasn't he from Nazarene, so wasn't he a Nazarite? No, he didn't take a Nazarite vow. And so he didn't have long hair. So the principle here is, look at verse number 8. For the man is not for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, the man was created. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought women to have power on her head because of the angels. You know what he said? He said, you know what? The angels are watching you guys. You realize the angels are watching us today? They watch how we worship. They look and, because I think the angels are like, I wish I could be there. I wish I could be doing that, because what an opportunity. Sometimes we're like, we sing and mumble under our breath and we're not thinking about it. And they're probably saying, wake up! And sometimes when somebody does special music, the angels are probably saying, are you dead? You didn't say anything. You didn't praise God. And I think the angels are rejoicing, and they sometimes look at us and like, you didn't say anything. Like, didn't that excite you? And so the angels are watching what we're doing. Other people are watching what we're doing. It's kind of like the old saying, you know, I may be wearing a hat on the outside, but I'm not wearing it on the inside. That was the problem. That was going on at Corinth. And Paul's trying to get them to understand that there is a cultural thing, just like we used to have in our country. The cultural thing is when you walked into a building, men always took their hat off. It's not our cultural thing anymore. And which is why I probably shouldn't be angry when people don't do it, because they don't even know the culture. And I can't even tell them where it came from. And I Googled it. And Google couldn't tell me. Nobody understands. That's what we did. It was part of our American generation. We did that. That's what we did. We don't do it anymore. It used to be part of our American culture that when they played the Star Spangled Banner, people would do this out of respect. It's not going to be long now that they're just going to do away with it because it's too controversial. And, you know, the Miami Dolphins are talking about everybody taking a knee today at the game. If they do, I hope they get destroyed. But anyway, even if they're playing the, never mind. But there's a principle. The principle of respect, the principle of honoring God, and the principle of headship. Not that a woman was any more inferior, it's just the order that God made things in. And so Paul is trying to get across to them, listen, but really it doesn't come up, it's not about the hair, it's not about the hat, it's all about the heart. Where's the heart? If the heart of the matter is right, and if your heart is right with God, then God honors that. Look at what he says in verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Well, how long is long enough? Well, that's between you and God. I'm not making that decision for you. And again, in some cultures, women never cut their hair. And some women never want to cut their hair. And other women like it shorter. That's between them and God. For her hair is given to her for a covering. And then he says this, but if any man see me to be contentious, he says, if anybody wants to pick a fight with me about how long their hair is or how short their hair is or whether they need to wear a hat or not, he says, hold on. He says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul said this, listen, he said the same thing I said with my son. I'm not dying on that hill. He said, this is a culturally acceptable thing in the Church of Corinth. And if you're doing it just to break the bounds of the culture, just to be different, and so that people notice you, then you've got a problem. He says, if you can live within that culture, even if you don't really like it and it's not part of you, you know, pray that the culture changes, you know, then that's okay. You know, one day I'm praying for the culture where nobody ever wears a tie in America again. But culturally, that's kind of what we do. When something important is going on and you're going to a special meeting and there's something significant going on, we tend to dress up. This is kind of why I kind of still dress up, even though I hate this thing. I honestly never wear it unless I need to wear it. It's part of our culture still. But it's getting less and less and less, isn't it? And, you know, if I were to go to some countries and dress like this, it would be offensive to them. Because they might look at me and think, what, are you trying to be ostentatious here? Because nobody else has this kind of outfit. And so we've got to be careful. It's a cultural thing, which is why we tell missionaries when they go to a different culture, you need to blend into that culture without compromising the scripture. Because if you try to plant an American church in some other parts of the world, it will not work. Because God didn't say Americans have everything all figured out, did we? It's His word. And so we need to follow His word. So again, the real issue is how submissive is my heart to God? Because that's the key. My heart needs to be submissive to God in anything. And I think Paul is trying to get across, but remember that perception is reality. For many people, what they're seeing you do is really the reality in their minds of what they're doing. So if their perception of the way you're acting, because God sees the heart, right? But what does man see? Man can't see my heart. Man can only see the outward me. And so he says, be careful that you don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel here. He says, be careful that you're not rebelling against something because you want to do it and you have the right to do it. And again, if Colin Kaepernick wanted to not stand, and if that was his heart, I wish he would have just stayed in the locker room. But he wanted to make it all about him. And now everybody else wants to, oh, I want to make a statement too. And we've got to be very careful with those kind of things, especially when it comes to the church. Look at verse number 17. He switches gears a little bit here, but he's staying on the same topic for the most part. God sees our heart, but God expects holiness out of our lives. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. No, stop there, because Paul says, he says, we just examined the whole issue of the hat and the heart, and he says, but let me take it a little deeper, because he says, here's another problem I see at Corinth, which God preserves, so God still sees it happening in some churches, hopefully not here, but he sees it in people's lives. And he says, you know, some of you, when you go to church, he said, you actually made it worse than better. What do you mean? God would tell me he would have rather me stayed home? Well, he's not saying that. He's saying this, that sometimes we go to church doing the right thing, but the heart's not right. And we didn't make things better between us and God. We actually made things worse. So if I had stayed home, would I have made it better? No, because you would have disobeyed God. So you would have made it worse. You say, so what am I supposed to do? Fix the heart. That's what he's saying, is the heart needs to be right. Let the microscope of God's word bring it very clear to you. What do I see in my heart? Because it's not about the outward man. It's about my inward man. Where's my heart? And he said this. What's the problem about what they're doing? For first of all, verse 18, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul says, listen, rumor has it that there's some schisms, some divisions in the church. And he says, I hear that there's like sects or cliques or separate groups, and this group's not getting along with this group, and that group's not getting along with this group. And he says, you know, I hear that's what's going on, and I partly believe it. And he said, if that's the case, we've got a big problem in the church. We saw in Sunday school, it's one body. It's not a bunch of little bodies meeting together in one building. It's one body. And we need to be able to get along with all believers. Verse number 20 says this, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Wait a minute, we're having the Lord's Supper today. And he just said, did he just say, when you come together, don't eat the Lord's Supper? No, he's saying this. When they got together to eat the Lord's Supper and celebrate that table, he said they're getting together and they're going through that ordinance. Because he told them earlier, you're doing the ordinances, which is good. You got to do the ordinances. But he says, some of the problem is, some of you are getting together and you're celebrating the Lord's table, and guess what? God didn't recognize it. It doesn't count. In his mind, he was saying, you did the form, but the heart wasn't right, and so I can't honor it as if you did it. Doesn't count. So it may have looked like the Lord's Supper, but it really wasn't. It was a show. So well, how do I know? Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you think little, despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So believers need to have love for everybody. And Again, they were not just celebrating the Lord's table, but they would do it after a fellowship meal, and the people would gather together, and they would have a fellowship meal, and it wasn't just a big potluck where everybody put everything on a table, and then you just go through and take what you want. Some people would bring their stuff, and they'd have a big spread, and them and their clique would get around and eat that, and this clique would get over and eat that, and then this group over here that were very poor didn't have much. They didn't eat much. And this group was looking down on them. And they didn't love one. They weren't sharing. And Paul says, if that's what it's all about, if it's about the food, just stay home and eat. It's not about the food. It's about the heart. And so too, it's not about the juice and the crackers. It's about the heart. And is my heart right with God? As we celebrate the table this morning, are we able to say before God that as far as I know, I'm in fellowship with you. There's no rebellion in my heart. I'm walking with you. I'm living for you. I'm serving you the best of my ability. I'm trying to be a holy Christian. And so Paul says here in verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord. So he said, let me tell you about this table we're celebrating. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, and that word show means preach or proclaim, the Lord's death, and you do this till he come. So he's reminding us that the table is about you and me fellowshipping with God. It's about us celebrating what he did on the cross, that his body was broken, his blood was shed, so that you and I could be saved and go to heaven when we die. Because we realize that apart from his body broken and his blood being shed, there was no way for me to be saved. And so we stop and he says, do this in remembrance. So think back to what he did on the cross, and what he did on the cross was enough. And I am saying that I believe that what he did on the cross was enough. And so as I partake of this, I am saying I have trusted in the finished work of Christ. I'm not trusting in Christ and my works. I'm not trusting in a table. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm trusting what Christ did alone. And this is merely a remembrance of the cross. And he says, so this do in remembrance of me. So it's a command. You are to do this in remembrance of me. But then he says in verse 27, how you and I need to be self-aware. One of the great problems today, and in fact, I heard somebody recently say that one of the few people that he will ever not hire, he said, I don't care how qualified they are. He says, if they are not self-aware, he says, I will never hire them. You say, what do you mean by self-aware? Well, self-aware is somebody who says, listen, I know I have a problem with this. I'm working on it. The people that are not self-aware are the people that are just oblivious to the fact that they've got a major glaring problem in their life. And some people, they will tell you, I know I have a problem with this, and I'm working on it, I really am. I wish I could fix this. But it's hard to deal with somebody who won't acknowledge their problems. And so Paul says this, for a Christian, I need to be self-aware. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, this table, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Notice he didn't say unworthy. Yeah, we're all unworthy, aren't we? There's not one of us who is worthy to partake of the Lord's table. The idea of unworthily means if we eat and drink of this cup in an unworthy manner, in a manner where we come before the table and we say, yeah, I know I've got a bunch of problems, but you know what? Don't we all? No big deal. And we partake. We're saying to God, we're not really that concerned about holiness. But I'm going to do the ordinance because that's what I'm supposed to do. And you know, I don't think God's going to really deal with me because, after all, I know some other Christians who are worse off with me than me, and they partake too, so it's not that big a deal. No, God says, put the microscope in front of you. Put the telescope. Look and examine. Notice he says in verse 28, but let a man examine his neighbor. That's easier, isn't it? He didn't say that. But let a man examine himself. The word examine is a word that was used of money changers in that day, and it was used of those who legitimately could say that they were approved money changers. They were ones who were honest. They were ones who would not cheat and be dishonest. They were ones who would inspect the money and make sure the money was correct, and they'd be very fair with everybody. And God says, that's what I need to do. I need to examine myself before I partake of this table. And then I'm commanded to partake of the table. Again, I tell you all the time, we're in a catch-22. Because God requires every Christian to partake of the Lord's table. And God requires every Christian who's not in fellowship with God not to partake of that table. See, what am I supposed to do? I have to be self-aware. I have to come before the Scriptures, and I have to deal with my sin. Because if I'm required to partake of the Lord's table, but I'm required to be holy, and I'm not holy, what am I to do? Not partake? No, I'm commanded to partake. I can't just say, well, I'm just not going to do it because I've got sin in my life and I can't partake because God will judge me because there's sin in my life. Well, won't he judge you because you disobeyed God by not partaking of the Lord's table? Yeah, he will do that too. So I'm stuck. I can't figure it out. What's he say? Examine yourself. And so let me eat that bread and drink of the cup. So what's expected in the examine myself? The expectation is that I will examine myself, and if God reveals to me, you've got this problem over here, I need to confess that sin. Because here's the great thing. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so then I can be holy. Not perfect, not sinless, but back in fellowship with God. Which is what this table is all about. This table is not about another checkbox. I did the Lord's table today. It's about my heart. I'm in fellowship with God. And notice, remind you what he said back in verse number 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim or preach the Lord's death till he come. And guess who I'm preaching that message to? Jesus Christ. Because this is not something that we're going to go out today and tell our neighbor, hey, I don't know if you know or not, but guess what? I took the Lord's table today. We're not going to do that. In fact, when we examine ourselves and when the elements are passed, we ought not to be looking around at what everybody else is doing. We ought to silently just keep our head down and make sure that I'm right with God. And seriously pray, God, am I in fellowship with you? Because if there's something I'm not doing right, if there's some sin in my life, please tap me on the shoulder because I want to fix it. I don't want to go around thinking I'm always right. And there are people that go around this world and they're just clueless to the fact that they've got all this baggage on them. And everybody else sees it but themselves. Those people are hard to deal with, aren't they? And so too, when I come before God as if I'm right with him because I showed up today, be careful with that. Every time, examine yourself. And we shouldn't just do it when we have the Lord's table. Every day, examine yourself. That's what the Word of God is for. It examines us. It is something that is the microscope in our lives, and we need to let God do that every day. And if you're doing that every day, then it's not as hard today, is it? As it would be if you weren't doing it every day. Because we're letting God chasten us every day. And he says in verse 29, if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul said this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. Some people God has sent some severe afflictions because they They pretended they were right with God and they weren't. They tried to impress somebody sitting next to them. They didn't want to look bad. So they partook when there was sin in their life. Instead of getting the sin right, and God said, you know what? I've caused some people to get very sick, and some people I've taken their lives because they did this. It's a serious matter. And then he says this, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if you would examine yourself, you don't have to be judged by God. But when we are judged, we are chastened, the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry, wait for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come together, not together under the condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And so as we approach this table, we need to sincerely ask God, as the elements are passed, as we're waiting for everybody to get it and we eat together, spend that time saying, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there some things that you want me to deal with? And let me tell you this, if you're honest and you mean that with God, he'll be honest. He'll bring something to your mind. Something you said to somebody yesterday was just bad. Some place you went that a Christian ought not to go. Something you've been doing that you know I ought not to be doing. And sometimes the Spirit of God will bring that right before you. And he'll say, that's what I want you to deal with. And we need to confess it and get it right. And God said, if you'll examine yourself, I won't have to judge you. It's just a serious table. This table is not a cultural thing that was happening back in just the Church of Corinth that really doesn't relate to us today. God is serious about this, so serious that he has caused people to get sick and some people to die because they wouldn't do it the right way. So again, it's not about the hat. It's not about the hair. And it's not about this table. It's about our heart. It's about, is my heart right with God? Because if I don't get that right, I don't care what else you get right in this world, you've lost if the heart is not right with God. We could become the wealthiest person in the world. We could become the smartest person in the world. We could be the most famous person in the world. But if my heart's not right with God, I have accomplished nothing for him. Which is why God gives us this table. So it forces us on a regular basis to examine ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that you've given us this table. Today, Lord, may each one of us be honest and sincere before you. Lord, if there's sin in our lives, in our hearts, things that we have just grown comfortable with, things that we have said, well, at least I'm not a murderer, I'm not a drunk, this thing isn't that big a deal. Lord, remind us that you hate sin. You can't tolerate sin. And as we preach this message before you right now, and we will be saying to you that I'm in fellowship with you, I'm a child of God, I've trusted in Christ alone to save me. Lord, may we be able to do this with a clear conscience. And Lord, if we need to get the right things right, may we honestly get things right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the men if they would come as we partake together.